Well, you got the hint already. We're going to talk about worry today. 1 Peter chapter 5. Actually, the same era was secular songs that were silly, too. You remember that era? Children used to say, Mama, sing your song. And I sing, because I didn't know too many secular songs, because we were raised in church. We were raised in a very closeted environment, but I used to sing Down in the Meadow, Little Bitty Pool Swim, Three Little Fitties and a Mother Fitty Too. Swim, said the Mother Fitty, swim if you can. You know that one? That's about the only one I know. Verse 7, chapter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care, all of it upon him, for he cares for you. Now, when you cast something, you throw it. It's not like a rod and reel where you throw the line in the pond and then you reel it back in. But you're going to throw it like a pebble into a pond, and you're not going to search for that. You're not going to see it anymore, think about it anymore. Now, that may take you some time if you have something you're really inclined to worry about. It may take you some time. Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin said it took him several days, but he'd get up in the middle of the night and read that scripture again, this very one, and covenant with the Lord that he wouldn't worry, and it wouldn't be too long before he's back worrying. He'd get back out of bed and get on his knees and read that scripture again. He said it took several days to actually cast it over on the Lord. And I tell you that because he made the effort. He was determined. See, prayer will not be answered if you're worrying. If you have a worried prayer, a scared prayer, you wasted your prayer, because it is not going to be answered. Because worry is the opposite of faith. It's worry, it's fear, or it's faith and trust. And so we've got to cast some things, and we've got to learn to cast some things on the Lord. Now I'm cleaning out Daddy's house, I became pretty good at casting some things. But then you come to something that maybe we need that. I'm not a saver, but maybe we should save that. And I think, I wonder if Debbie would want that. Well, I wonder if Philip would want that. And you find yourself like a truck stuck in the mud, just going round and round and round and going nowhere. Stuff accumulating, people waiting. We have helpers waiting. Well, one day they called me from the barn to ride a horse. They were going to pull a truck out of the mud. I said, are you sure? I have an appointment to get my hair cut. I was having my hair cut in Winter Haven, a place that took weeks and weeks to get an appointment. And that was the day. She said, oh, no, it won't take long. So I went. And this old boy I used to ride, a wonderfully trained horse, she said, well, we'll go out, the truck's stuck in the field. And I get there, it's on the backside of about 5,000 acres. So we're not going to get there quick. So coming around the corner, I could see as we're riding and could see the truck, we've been on the horse a while, that it's getting close to noon. I have a 2 o'clock appointment. And I began to worry and fret. Now I'm going to miss my haircut. Now, it's not a big deal, except I waited a long time. This is a lady I wanted to cut it. And coming around the corner, seeing the truck, it was stuck up past the back wheels. It wasn't stuck. It was buried. And there's no way those horses are going to pull that out. No way on God's green earth. I said, are you sure these horses can do that? And she said, oh, they can do it. They know how to do this. She said, forgot the towing rope. Oh. So we waited, twiddled our thumbs. They're determined to pull it out. And they finally got back. They couldn't find the towing rope. They got back with a substitute rope, and they hooked. One horse wouldn't cooperate. He wasn't pulling anything. And the other horse, the one I was on, was glad to be apart. He wasn't strong enough, and two of them wouldn't be strong enough, and a team of wild horses wouldn't have been strong enough. You couldn't pull the truck out of the mud. They had visions of grandeur, but it wasn't going to happen. I missed my haircut. I was just really aggravated about the whole thing. And when it came down to it, and they finally conceded that we're not going to pull the truck out of the mud, she said, well, I'll just call my neighbor to come. He has a record, and he's there in 5 minutes. I mean, about 30 minutes later, we're out of the mud. And that's what happens. You can take your care. I'm not idling my motor. You can take your care and you can, you know, every time they'd rev that old truck, they just bury it deeper. The more you think about it, the more you think about it, the bigger it gets, and the more, you know, unsolvable the problem is. And if you cast it on the Lord, you'd get that solved in about 5 minutes. Because God can do. The reason you're worried about it is because you can't fix it. Isn't that right? If you could fix it, you would have already fixed it. And you're worried and uptight, strung out, because you can't fix it. When we were in Moscow 1 year, Suzanne called from the office and said the state of Florida, the government has called, and they think that you've not met the qualifications for the law of solicitations, which, by the way, wasn't familiar territory to me. And she said, I told them that you were out of the country, and when you got back, you would call them. And the man said, he's shutting us down today. Ugly man. Ugly, ugly, ugly. I said to Wayne, I talked to him later on the phone. I said, you know, he's recently divorced. His mother died. Wayne said, how'd you know that? I said, he has to have some major problem to be as ugly as he is. And they sent me the paperwork. She finally got him to concede. And he said, the minute your mother steps off the plane, I better hear from her in my office. What day is she coming in? I have never tried to tackle anything so ugly. Well, I'm in Moscow trying to teach, teaching 40 to 60 hours for a two-week period, and I'm trying to sleep at night, and I think and get off that plane, they're going to arrest me. They said, you better not take another dime of contributions and this, that, and the other. I'm worried. I'm fretting. I'm uptight. I'm strung out. I laid that worry aside and said, I'll not worry about that till I get back. And the next morning, I'm up worrying about it again. You know, worry is like flypaper. Have you ever seen flypaper? You put your hand on flypaper, you are stuck. You put this hand to get this hand off, now this hand is stuck. You just never seem to get rid of flypaper, and that's the way worry. It sticks with you. It hinders you. It hampers you, and it keeps the answer from coming. It will prevent your answer from coming. You cannot worry and receive. Well, she got him to delay, and so when I got off the plane, I called him on the phone. He sent me some forms, and nothing in that form was applicable to what we do, absolutely nothing. Several pages, and I called him. I said, you know, I'm putting not applicable on every question. This isn't really a part of what we do. And he was belligerent and ugly. I called several times. He went from ugly to uglier. And the uglier he was, the more I worried, the more I fretted, and thought, what in the world are we going to do? Well, in the process of time, I got a lady on the phone when I called to ask some questions. And she said, I'd be glad to help you. You read those questions. I'll tell you what they want to know. I explained to her what we did. And she went, hmm. And then I said, I talked to Mr. So-and-so. She said, oh, no, I can't help you. She wouldn't either. She said, no, if you talk to him. I can't help you. But she gave me her personal phone number. She said, you call me and I will talk to you on the phone. I will give you some answers and some suggestions, but I can't help you with any of the forms. I can't put my name on anything. You've already talked to him. He had a bad reputation. Well, on a Monday, I remember it very well. See, worry is like being stuck in the mud. Worry prevents you from getting your answer. Worry is like no food in the refrigerator, and yet you keep opening the refrigerator door. Have you ever done that? One wife chastised her husband. She said, why do you keep opening that door? He says, every time I open this door, I'm lowering my standard. He thought he needed something to eat, and he thought, you know, you keep opening your door. And that's the way worry is. You keep thinking about it. You keep pondering. You keep opening that refrigerator door. Surely there'll be an answer, but there isn't going to be an answer until you go to the grocery store. It just isn't in there. You've done that. I've done that. You think you're dying for something, but it's just not there. Well, on a Monday, I finally gave up. I had sweated, and I had whined, and I had prayed. A scared prayer is of no avail. It is not working because fear and faith are opposite forces. And on Monday, I remember very well, at 11 o'clock, I said, that's it, God, I give. I've looked at their forms. I've talked to them on the phone. I've been gracious. I've been kind. I've represented the gospel. I've not cursed anybody out or anything. That's not my norm anyway. And I said, I'm not doing another thing. It's on you. I cast it on you. And I did. And I meant it with every fiber of my being. I'm not answering another question. I'm not talking to anybody. I am finished. I am totally finished. At 1 o'clock, this old boy called me on the phone. See, if you can get it out of your hands into God's, he can fix it. He can solve it. At 1 o'clock, he called me and he said, it occurred to me at lunch today that I might go by. They have a legal staff. Go by and check with the legal staff and tell them what you do. And he said, I've done that. And they say this law doesn't apply to you. I've been saying that for weeks, but he wasn't listening. God solved that several week problem and all of that agony in 2 hours. It only took him 1 hour to get from my full and total surrender, I am out of this. 1 hour to get to this man who was so ugly and so unkind and to convince him to call their attorneys, which were available, had been available the whole time. Why didn't he call them before? God's hands were tied because I was holding on to the problem, shaking and shivering and fretting and anxious. You've got to get it out of your hand and into God's, and he can solve it. 2 hours, thing was totally over. And I said, I started to drag it out of the file today, but I didn't have time to look for it. Could you put that in writing? We have his letter in our file that says we do not have to fulfill the law of solicitations. It's a law for major, like Goodwill and Salvation Army and that kind of thing, have to fulfill that law, but we don't. So I have that letter. It's been in my file for several years. My, what God could do if you'd turn loose. He'd see you through. It took me 2 or 3 weeks to turn loose. And the reason I was so worried, because I was in a jam. I couldn't fix it. I hadn't done anything illegal or immoral. But I couldn't transport what we had done and how we had fulfilled the laws that were required of us into his mind and into his heart. See, only God can reach the heart of someone else. Your words may make a difference, but they may not make a difference. Now, it says we're going to cast or throw every care, all your care, every worry, every anxiety. It says, for he cares for you. Now, don't give that. I don't like some of the translations that give that a trite. They say, because he's concerned. I may be concerned, but not be helpful. Concern is not a good enough word. It's not strong enough for this scripture. When you go to the cemetery, you have caretakers. You may have a caretaker for your yard, a yard man. You don't want him to stand there and be concerned that there's chinch bugs in the yard. I am concerned. I see bugs. You don't want him to be concerned. You want him to set the flowers up in the cemetery. You want them to mow. You want them to dust the stonework off. You want them to work. You want their concern to be action. This is not a mental word. This is a word that God loves you. And actually says in the Greek, you matter. You so matter to him that he is going to make a sacrifice to solve that for you. He's going to be the caretaker of your dilemma. But he's not going to be the caretaker if you're going to be the caretaker. You have got to turn loose. And when you realize you must turn loose, it may take some time. But see, the Holy Ghost is your helper. Oh, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Now it says, humble yourself. Verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, casting all your care. Those verses are connected together. It's the humble man that casts his care upon the Lord. The man of pride, God says God resists the proud, but he gives his grace. And the grace is the abundance of all God has for you. It's his full supply that's available to you. And he's going to give his grace to the humble, and it's the humble man that casts his care. Now, don't misunderstand humility. Humility does not mean you lower yourself. It does not mean, and it never meant that. It means you raise something higher than yourself. You recognize something, someone, somebody, some system. If you're humble, you're very, very dependent, and you're holding fast to something that is greater than yourself. And the humble man, holding fast to God, trusting God, knowing God is greater, is able to cast his care upon somebody who's going to care for it and take care of it. When my grandmother died, 86, I believe that was. There were a lot of things that she had that nobody wanted. But they didn't want them destroyed. They wanted them preserved. So guess where they are? Some of them are at my house. And my mother would say, would you take this? I don't really have a spot for it. You take it. And it's Granny's now. That means guard this with your life. That's what that meant. And so I took a little bitty dish. I thought, well, you know, whatever. And then they sent the lamp. The other day, about, I don't know, within the last year, Suzanne said, I just love that lamp. I went, it was Granny's. Preserve it with your life. She said, you don't want it? I said, it's yours. Free gift. Free today. Granny's lamp. They wanted me to do it. And I did. I accommodated them. And I smiled and took this, that, and the other. But this is not something that I can do for you. I can't make you quit worrying, and neither can God. You have to determine. You know, I've fretted, stewed over this long enough. Now, we've been talking, we haven't veered from our subject about your thoughts and your words. And word begins with thoughts. Now, look at Matthew 6. Begins with thoughts. Thinking about something, pondering, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Take no thought is actually the same word in Philippians 4, be careful. Be careful, be full of care. In the context of Philippians, it's don't be full of care. And this is take no thought. And it's the same idea. It's not to think about or to ponder. It's to be anxious, to sweat over, to worry about. And that's the exact word that's used here. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you need in life. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Now, God has told us to sow. He said, ask and you shall receive, that sowing. He said, whatever you sow, that you shall you reap. The point here is he's providing for a bird that's not sowing. And he would ignore you when you are sowing? See, that wouldn't make any sense. This bird is totally provided for. He isn't sowing. He has no garden. He has no storehouse, no barn. And God is feeding him. You know they are because they're everywhere, the birds. And yet God has told you to sow. And he said, if you sow, you would reap. If God provides for a bird, he would provide for you when you fulfill his law to sow and to reap. Now he goes on. Does that make sense to you? Which of you, by taking thought, worry, anxious, can add one cubit to a stature? I don't care how short you are, how tall you are, you will not alter your height with worry. Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, for they grow, they toil not. Same thing. Neither do they spin, and yet I say to thee, even Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, that word grass can mean, it's not exclusively grass, vegetation and garden would be another translation, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye little faith? See, it's a matter of faith. We're talking about worry as opposed to faith. We're talking about fear and fretfulness as opposed to trust in God. Now, verse 30, powerful verse. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. If God would take care of little things, there it says they toil not. The lilies are not providing for themselves. They're totally dependent on what God is doing and what the weather is doing. They're not struggling to live or to die. And yet they grow and they bloom and they're beautiful. And tomorrow they die. And you know why they call a day lily? It only lives a day. One day. And Almighty God takes care of day lilies. I was amazed because in Florida you plant them, you know, you cultivate them. That we were in the mountains, they grow wild. And they were just everywhere, just gorgeous. I was like, isn't that the, you know, I come from garden and bug territory. Not me personally, but my associates. And I said, isn't that a, I said, yes, it's a blah, 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 like in the garden over at so-and-so's house in the lake. I went, I thought so. And it's just growing and blooming. And God is orchestrated that God would orchestrate a 24-hour daily and ignore you is ridiculous and stupid. That's what he's trying to tell you here. Don't worry. You're much more important than a 24-hour daily. Now, I said to my bug people, what is it exotic in the plant and animal kingdom that God watches over and takes care of? You see, if you can see the detail in the mind of God to take care of something, you could know that you are much more important. These are not spirit beings. You are a spirit being. These are not eternal. You are eternal. God takes care of the most minute detail. This is a Russian lotus plant. It only blooms 30 days. It's very, very, very rare. It's so rare that the Russian government guards them when they come up. And they use the school children to walk the ponds and to watch the tourists. Everybody gathers. They've been around since before the Ice Age. They are one of the few plants to survive the Ice Age. And it's because they have a particular metabolism that allows them to go dormant in severe weather. That's something that most plants cannot do. Now, Almighty God thought, you know, wouldn't it be good? You know what we'll do? We'll just put it, it's the name of it's in here. I don't know what it is. So that when the weather's not good, this is the desert. It survives. This desert only blooms every so many years. And when it blooms, it's a blanket of flowers. I'm talking about God who takes care of the details, who said every hair of your head was numbered. Are you getting my drift today? It bloomed in 2005. It bloomed in 2008. It barely bloomed in 2009, not enough to show. They think it'll bloom very well this year. 2010. 200 types of flowers, mostly purples and yellows, that cover the desert instantly, overnight, like a blanket. It's called a floral blanket. It's in Chile. God, Almighty God. I don't know what I'm ever going to do. How about trust God? I'm just going to loiter here. This is hummingbirds. The small ones only live 4 years. Then why bother? 4 years. Hardly big enough to see. This is the cutest thing. This is a dragonfly. You think dragonfly ugly? This is a red and white stripe. And when he opens his wings, he's absolutely gorgeous. You know how long this dude lives? Now, God, why would you put time into a just a few months? That's all. Red and white striped dragonfly. That's something. So what's your problem? This is a butterfly. When he folds up his wings, he's very, very tiny. He's the kind that would hover in your grass. Folds up his wing, he's solid gray. When he opens his wings, he's electric blue. You know how long he lives? 3 days. 5 days maxes him out. 3 to 5 days, that's it. So what was your problem? You think you could cast your problem on the Lord? You think God can handle details? Do you think God can handle details? People that have this flower never see it's a cactus. It has a strong scent. It only blooms one time overnight. So if you're not standing there, people buy this flower and live their life and never see the bloom on it. It smells, it's a combination of the magnolia, the gardenia, a citrus with a hint of spice. And it's, they said it's an extravagant and intricate flower and it blooms overnight and it's finished. Overnight. God would take time to put that much smell into an overnight. That much details. I don't know. Queen of the Night. Have you seen that one? That's what it's called. This cute little plant is in India, and only in India, only found in India. Now you imagine, God, where are we going to put that? The mountains of India. That'd be good. Blooms purple. It blooms like a blanket. It's quite lovely. It only blooms once every 12 years. That is it. Once every 12 years. Why worry? When you could pray, trust Jesus. Do you think he can handle the details of your life? Who makes a 5-day electric blue butterfly? And a cactus that only blooms one day and smells like the magnolia, the gardenia, an orange, and a spice. I don't know if that sounds good or not. Must be. I'm thinking about that. It has a desert that only blooms every so many years. The minute that thing blooms, the desert, chilly it is, it blooms instantly. And when it blooms, they have paths through the desert. They have tour guides that take you. It is a phenomenon. People come from around the world to see it's magnificent. This little plant, cute little plant, looks like the blossom off of a cherry tree or peach tree or something, but it's actually a little bitty plant. You see that? This little bitty plant only lasts 6 weeks. I'm not talking about the bloom. The whole plant. It comes up in 3 weeks, it blossoms in 3 weeks, and it dies. It's finished. That's all it does. I'm just setting you up. Are you getting it? Every care. You suppose God could handle your details? Your details, sir. Are they bigger than the desert? The God who orchestrated the butterfly, you think he could be of value to you? Why were you worried? Now look. Verse 30, you're there. If God so clothed the grass of the field, the vegetation of the garden, which is today and tomorrow cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So I have faith in God. Can you trust God? Can you trust him? Therefore, this is the clincher. Watch this very. Take no thought. saying, do what? Take no thought saying. This is where we lose. If you think about some dilemma, you think about some problem, you think about it and you ponder it. See, we're going to put the helmet of salvation on. We're going to guard our thoughts. We're going to focus on God. We're going to clothe our mind with the word of the living God and the promises of God. And we're going to recognize all these outside forces that would influence us and move us away from the promises of God. And we're going to push them away with the word of the living God. We're not going to let in our mind these things. That's what worry is. You let in your mind something that was not God. And you let it dominate and you let it control. You let it build up like a volcano until it comes out your mouth and you begin to say. The thought is not as big a problem as the saying of the thought. It's when you think about it long enough and then one day you say, well, I'll just get a divorce. That doesn't happen overnight. You've been thinking about that. You've been pondering that. Until you thought about it long enough to it seemed like a good idea and it wasn't God at all. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. Now look at Psalms 37. He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest upon his promise. If you're going to rest upon the promise, you're going to have to keep the promise in your mind and not the worry. Take no thought saying. Don't say it. That's very simple. Just don't say it. And work at it with the Spirit and the Word. Take God's Word and replace that thought with the promise of God. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. That word delight means to be soft, be pliable, to be luxurious. It's only walking with God that the luxuries of heaven belong to you. And it means to be luxurious. He shall give thee. In other words, he plants his desires. It doesn't mean he'll give you anything you want. It means he gives to you the desire he has for you. He plants his desires. Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust in him. He shall bring it to pass. See, once we, that word commit is the word to roll. If you're going hiking, you're going to roll your backpack. Somebody offers to carry it for you, then you're free. And that's what God is saying here. If you'll give it to me, if you'll cast it on me, if you'll commit it to me, if you roll it over me, I'll carry it for you. And if I'm carrying it, I'm solving it. See, you've been carrying it and you can't solve it. But God said, if I can carry it, if you'll give it to me, if you roll it over on me, I can solve it. And that's his commitment. He says, commit your way, trust in him. He will bring it to pass. Doesn't say he might, he could, I hope he'll be. Give it a shot, you never know. It could work out. No, it's, what does it say? He will. He will. He will do it. And the day at 11 o'clock, I got rid of this man that used to work for the state of Florida. Now look at Philippians 4. Was the day God solved that. Now you know why God didn't solve it the week before that or the week before that? Because I didn't turn loose of it. And we discussed it. What will we do? And we looked over the forms over and over again. We called them so these forms aren't applicable to us. But the day I said, that's it. Now, there isn't a lot of things your part. You have a part to play. Once you've done your part, I made the phone call. I talked to the man. I looked at the forms. I talked to the man again. I called and talked to the lady. I had done my part. Sometimes there's something you should do. Once you've done your part, then you can cast it on the Lord. And there is a sense in the Spirit, turn loose now. Turn loose now! And I had that strong sense. I waited way too long. But in a lot of other situations, I've done some things, and then I realized I've done all I could do, and I can't solve it, and I'm finished. See, don't try to keep solving a problem you can't solve. If you've done your part, then you can turn loose. You say, okay, Lord, this is what I did, and I'm giving this to you. One gentleman actually, and you have to be prompted of the Lord to do this, but he was prompted of the Lord. He turned his, cast his son over on the Lord. He had a son always in trouble with the law, wayward, struggling. He has said, I've done everything I know to do, and I've prayed and we've stood, and he belongs to you. I'm casting him on you. And in the process of time, the police came wanting to come identify his son in the morgue, and he said, I'm not coming. He said, that's the Lord's problem. You said, that's mean. No, that kid was alive and got saved because his daddy stood his ground. He said, no, I gave them to the Lord. That's not my problem. And he was prompted. But he did his part. He raised him. He prayed for him. He loved him. And there was that day God said, turn loose now. Turn loose now. Now! One fellow's a missionary. He told me he went on mission trips with a lot of churches. He loved mission trips. He'd go on mission trips. He's glad to come home. He'd go and he'd come home. He'd go and come home. He had a sense he needed to be overseas ministry, but he didn't really want to, so he's not. You know that pastor is thinking. He'd worry about it, and then he'd lay that aside. He'd go on the next mission trip, and for a while he felt better about himself, you know, and then he'd stay home in the United States until the day the Lord said to him, you going to obey me now or not? This is the last time I'm calling you. He said, I went right out and got me a plane ticket, landed in a foreign country, didn't know who I was or where I was, but he said, I was there. So I'm not saying that you cast it on the Lord and you don't have anything to do. Sometimes you do have something to do. I want to give you balance. There is some things that you have to do. But there is a point when you've done everything you could do. You've done your part. Get rid of it. Cast it on the Lord. He said, I will bring it to pass. You can't cast it on the Lord before we call the man and let him know I'm back in town. You can't cast it on the Lord before I look at the forms. I look at the forms. I looked at the forms. I called him back. And then it was finished. So I've done my part. See, once you've done your part, and you can get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it. And the God who orchestrated the animal and the plant kingdom in the minutest detail can orchestrate in your life the minutest detail of your victory. The minutest detail. Now, this verse in Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing. That's the same word, take no thought, that we found in Matthew. Be careful. Don't be full of care. We might read it. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. You look it up in the Greek, that's what it says. But, now this is an either-or verse. We are not going to do that. We are going to do this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We're going to not worry, not be full of care, not fret, not be anxious. You know yourself. You know when you're following God's assigned agenda and when you're stuck in the mud and you're just worrying. Whatever you're doing, you're just doing over and over and over again, and you're really, really stuck, and you're really, really fretting about it, and you're really, really anxious, and you need to cast it on the Lord. But it's just what it has to do. But pray. Now, if you come to my house and I have cookies and cake and the doorbell rings, I don't actually have a doorbell, but say that I have a doorbell, and I say, just eat all the cookies you want, but don't touch the cake. Now, you're free to eat all the cookies, that's what I said, but I gave you a directive, not don't touch the cake. That's what I said. And that's what God said. He said, don't worry. Don't touch worry. Don't touch it. Don't do it. Yeah, everybody worries, but everybody worries, and everybody's wrong. That's just how it is. I've worried myself. I've been there. Now listen, if God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, does that make adultery a sin? This is a trap, I was telling you in advance. Does that make adultery a sin? If God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, adultery is a sin. If God said, thou shalt not steal, and I steal something, is that a sin? If God said, thou shalt not lie, and I lie, is that a sin? If God said, thou shalt not worry, and I worry, worry is a sin. Because God said, don't do it. When you give orders to your children, which of those orders, when you tell them, don't do this, or don't do that, or don't do that, which of those orders is insignificant? If it was insignificant, you shouldn't have ever given it. There should be a reason for a don't. Even if they don't understand the reason, you should. And when God said, don't do it, then we don't do it. Why worry? Think of that little butterfly. 5 days. He looks like a gray nothing, and he opens his wings, and he's electric blue. Think about the desert. Everybody's standing on their toes now because they think the desert will really bloom this year. Didn't do that last year. Think about the lotus that survived since the Ice Age because it almost can go like in a, you know these things they have on the Star Trek programs where they stop your whole body system and thaw you out later. That's almost what it does. It's phenomenally fascinating. It just kind of comes to a halt and freezes until things look better. And then it blooms. So I wonder if that means God understands money. I wonder if he understands children. I wonder if he understands teenagers, you know. Maybe he understands children, but what about teenagers? Why worry? I missed that.
She said freeze them.
Freeze them. I've seen the day I thought myself that would be a good idea. I've seen the day I'm trying to decide, I wonder what I'm guilty of, what I did to be so offensive. You can tell you were really offensive and you can't quite figure out why you were so offensive. Be careful for nothing, but don't worry, but pray. Why? Because God answers prayer. And that's why we pray with thanksgiving, because if we ask, we receive, we seek, we find, we knock, the door is open unto us. That's why we pray with thanksgiving, because the minute I ask, I know I'm going to receive. If I ask in faith, if I come trusting him, if I cast this on him and tell him what I need, then I'm out. I'm finished. It's his problem. He solves it. If I can keep my hands off of it, he can solve it. If I put my hands back on it, I need to repent, because worry's a sin. You know, and the thing that keeps offices from functioning effectually sometimes is one person won't let another person do their job. They're constantly interfering. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Did they say this? Did they see this? Does that look right to you? Is that the way you usually do it? And it causes uproar. I think God's strong enough to do it without you. In fact, I'm sure. Now, Hebrews 6. I got to hurry, but I have to show you Hebrews 6. My, how magnificent. Well, you can just repent. I don't know if you've ever bought a plane ticket cost as much as ours have, but when you put those things on your Visa, and we don't go by credit, we go by cash. We put them on Visa, and we're believing for cash before we... I don't go to the airport without those tickets paid for. Never have, never will. And we had a $5,000 ticket. I mean, that was like $3,000 apiece or something. And that's resting on my Visa. I'm inclined to worry. Because God doesn't go around the world on credit, not at my house. And I thought, shoo. But you got to keep your hands off of it. The reason I'm worried about it, because I don't have it and I can't get it. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me show you two things that are phenomenally important. I'm going to read you out of the New Living. In your Bible, you're in verse 17 and 18 and 19. It says, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that would be you, the immutability of his counsel. You know, something's immutable, it's changeless. You remember Mutant Ninja Turtles? Well, Toodles, Turtles. His counsel is unchangeable, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We might have, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus. Now listen to this. When people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves. That's why when you go to court, they make you say, so help me God. Without any question, the oath is binding. God bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would not change his mind. So God gave us his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him, when you cast something on him, you flee to him, for refuge, can take new courage. We can take hold on his promise with confidence. This confidence is like a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions. What anchors your soul? What keeps you from worrying? What keeps you from fretting? What keeps you from having in and out and up and down? It's because you know the counsel and the word of God is changeless. It's immutable. God always keeps his word. He does not lie. And it's the fact that God can be trusted that anchors the mind, that keeps you from totaling out, being mentally bankrupt or wrecked. Marvelous translation. And then it says, it leads us, our confidence in the God who doesn't change, leads us to the curtain of heaven, into the inner sanctuary, where Jesus has already gone in there for you. He went first and you followed him in. You know what worry is? That's when you went first. He went first. He said he's already entered there for you. He already took the promise to God for you. He's already working on your case. And then in chapter 7, we'll read two more and then we must adjourn. Dear me. Verse 22 of King James says, by so much more was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Because of God's oath, it's Jesus who guarantees the effectiveness of the covenant. Who guarantees the effectiveness. He went first to meet your need when you cast it upon him because he could guarantee the promise. Verse 25. Therefore he is able once and forever to save everyone who comes to God through him. He lives forever to plead with God on their behalf. You have in heaven Jesus before the Father with your need, with the promise of the covenant. He can guarantee the promise in your case, and he's standing before the Father. You have the best attorney, the best representation in the entire universe. It is God himself who secures the promise. But listen, why worry? There's a story that's often told, you may have heard it. It's a cute story, it's actually a true story, but there was a couple, their son was retarded, he was an adult by now, but he still lived at home, they were farmers. And they were out gardening and it began to look bad weather and then it began to rain and then it began to thunder and lightning and they were a long way from their house. They couldn't decide whether to run for it or lie in the ditch, you know. Older couple, because their son is older, he's an adult now. And they wavered, what do we do, what do we do? We don't know exactly what to do. And this kid is waiting. He's a kid in his mind, but he's an adult in his body. And they're looking at the house. It's too far. And how much protection do you get from the rain, the lightning, and the ditch? They don't know. And finally, this little retarded fellow spoke up, and he said, run, let's run. A scared prayer won't work. That actually happened. I would say run to him. Get anchored in God. Get anchored. Scared prayer won't work. A worried prayer won't work. Oh, we thank you, Father. Mighty, mighty God. God of the butterfly in the desert, too, is my God, the one who fixes things for me and for all of you. Oh, thank you, Father. The magnificent flower that blooms overnight is the one who handles my fright. Shh. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Why worry? Now take your paper. Wad it up. Wad it up. Your paper with your worries on it. If you can do that. Rip it up, wad it up. Lift it to heaven. Okay, you got your paper? Lift that paper up. If it's in your tablet, lift it up. Okay. Lift that paper up. If I thought I could get with it, I would have brought a trash can and a match today. But say, Father, I will not worry about these things ever again. I can't solve it. I know you can. And I'm giving them to you. Forever. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shout a minute. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, God bless you.